So, what a great set of praise songs and worship songs. In 2 Chronicles 20, King of Judah, Jehoshaphat, I want to just summarize some of the first verses here. The armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Munites, and then also the Edomites, as we learn in verse 2. All of these peoples form a vast army that is coming against Judah. And it says in verse 4 that the people of Judah, they're alarmed by this, and then they come together at the temple to seek help from the Lord. And then their king, the king of Judah, stands up, and his name is Jehoshaphat, and in the assembly of Judah, right there at the temple, in front of the new courtyard, he says this, he begins with this prayer. And so he prays, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy those nations. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph. As, again, this is Jehaziel, stood in the assembly. And he stands up as a prophet, and he gives a word from the Lord. And he says, after King Jehoshaphat's prayer, he says this, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for this battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord your God will give you. Stand firm and see. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. So the temple choir is going first into battle. And they're singing this song. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of great value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, where they praised the Lord. And this is why it is called the Valley of Beraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. And the fear of the Lord came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. This is God's word for us this. So what an awesome promise this is. God will fight your battles. In fact, I think that's such a promise, that's a promise that's so precious to faith, that I just want to say at the beginning that it's a dangerous promise in the wrong hands. And so I do feel like I need to begin with a clarification. You can hear a lot of people saying God's going to fight my battles, and then they go out and fight in all sorts of ways, and so that this can be a dangerous promise. So I want to begin with the question, what type of person receives this kind of promise? And the answer is this: it's a person who's humble and who's seeking God's will. They're not necessarily obeying it perfectly, but they are in alignment with it. And again, I feel like this is important because I remember hearing an interview of a woman a few years ago, and she, you know, had a pretty significant sex addiction. Now, I want to say, friends, I sympathize with, you know, all addictions, but there are broken addicts out there who are saying, I desperately want freedom, I want grace to get out, and oh, let's put our arm around them and walk with them. There are also boastful addicts out there who have no intention of changing. And this woman was in that category. She shared that she regularly slept with about 5 or 6 men on rotation, even though some of these men had wives and girlfriends, and she had no intention of quitting her lifestyle, even though the interviewer was saying, you know, aren't you causing pain in those guys' lives and in those families? Would you like to be one of those wives and girlfriends yourself? And she didn't really care. She loved her lifestyle. And so the interviewer asked her, what's your spiritual life like? What do you think about God? And she said this. She said, me and God, we're great. He loves me. He doesn't judge me. He fights my battles. And so that's why this stuck with me. And as I left that, I just was, you know, saying, is that right? Can someone who walks in known sin, who's damaging other families, who's rejecting God's clear commandments about adultery, can they then go on to claim, you know, God's in my corner, we're simpatico, he fights my battles? The answer is no. Listen to Psalm 50, verse 16. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. And it goes on like this for several verses, but I think you get the point. Not everyone who says, God fights my battles, has a right to say it. This is a promise for the humble. This is a promise for those who are seeking God's will, who are have a posture of seeking. Now, again, maybe they're not doing it perfectly. None of us do. But they're trying to please God. They're trying to live in alignment with his will and doing his will. And so it's for people like we see here, King Jehoshaphat and the Judeans, who live before God with a broken and contrite heart. Notice verse 12. Jehoshaphat says, God, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I love this drawing that Miley did. Just face to heaven, our eyes are on you. What a wonderful prayer. Jehoshaphat essentially says, we're powerless and we're also clueless, but we are not godless. The God of heaven is on our side. We have you. You're our only hope. You're our only prayer. Our eyes are on you. Please help us. This is true prayer. Ole Halsby, a writer on prayer from a different generation, he wrote in one of his books on prayer, he wrote, only he who is helpless or she who is helpless can pray. There's a real truth there. And I know that's a tough word for self-reliant Americans. We want to do things ourselves. But friends, we do need to get a grip on spiritual reality. We, as human beings, even when we have a period of strength, we blossom for a short time and then we wither like a flower of the field. But our God is an awesome eternal God, the eternal Lord of 2 trillion star fields. Certainly, he's the most important factor in any situation. And so we should pray like this poet named Rilke. And he wrote a book once called Love Poems to God. And Rilke prayed, I'm praying again, awesome one. I've been scattered in pieces, torn by conflict, mocked by laughter, washed down in drink. I'm a house gutted by fire, and it's here, in all the pieces of my shame, that now I find myself again yearning to be held in the great hands of your heart. Into those hands of love I place my fragments, spend them however you want. That's a humble prayer of someone who's broken, even broken by an addiction, but who is saying, take me, help me. And God does that over and over. That is his MO. He loves prayer like that. And so Jehoshaphat is saying, we're powerless, we're clueless before overwhelming greatly great threats. And maybe some of you are saying this morning, I'm facing some very big threats in my life, giant threats. I think of some situations that I know about, not right here in this community, but in other places. The mother of 5 kids under 13 years old who loses her spouse, she's facing a giant threat. The employee in his mid-50s, who's doing a job that he excels at, but it's also a job that is going to be phased out in the next year. He faces a giant, imminent threat. How should he respond? How should he prepare? What sort of skills should he develop? He's at the end of his career. It's hard. I think of the retired couple living at a home, taking care of a disabled daughter. Mom hurts her back and is no longer able to do that caregiving. Meanwhile, Dad can do the caregiving, but he's beginning to act more and more confused. And they go to the doctor and discover that he has early onset dementia, the D word. And they're like, what do we do now? A year ago, they could take care of themselves and they could still take care of their daughter. But now it all looks so different. And they're in a battle. They're saying, we can't manage it. What do we do? Maybe some of you are facing a battle that's like that. And if you are, I feel for you, and I urge you to follow Jehoshaphat's example. Turn your eyes to heaven. to Christ, your Lord, your King, your helper, your friend, your sufficiency. And say, help us and save us. Well, this brings us to our next point, focusing on the God who fights for you. Jehoshaphat focuses on God in this passage in at least three ways. First, he focuses on God's powerful hand. Look at verse 6. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of all the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. In this verse, Jehoshaphat is meditating on the truths about God's power that we know from Scripture. He recalls that our God is not a little manufactured little godling like there are so many of those in the other ancient cultures. No, he is Yahweh. He's the God of the burning bush. He's the God of heaven itself. He's the Lord of the angel armies. He's the God who made a path through the Red Sea for his people and then drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the waters as they came in chasing. This is a God who possesses power of the highest kind. It's not like that our God, we shouldn't think of our God as just one more superpower in a superpower lineup. No, it says in the Scripture, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the superpower far above all superpowers. He's a ruler in a class by himself, and as the Creator, he possesses a glorious power, a million levels above the power of any creature. Putin, Trump, Ebola, Tinubu, Xi Jinping, all the other world rulers are just small potatoes compared to our God. Absolute might is in God's hand, and Jehoshaphat focuses there. We should too. No matter what giant threat you face, he has power to help you. Medical problems, his hand can handle it. Relationship power problems, his power can handle it. Work problems, money problems, enemy problems, addiction problems, his power can handle all those problems and many more. In fact, he has more power and capacity than any giant you face. And get this, he doesn't need any additional help. And that's part of the point of this story. He can save by his hand alone. You know, in 1 Samuel 13, there's a story about King Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan sees about 30 enemy soldiers atop a hill, which would be very great and strategic for Israel to capture this hill. And so Jonathan turns to his armor bearer and he says, "Let's go up there. Let's take on those 30 guys. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf," he says. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by a few. So we have two of us, we've got a sword, we've got a shield. Let's go up to the top of this hill and defeat those 30 soldiers." And they do. And of course, it's only possible because a third soldier went with them, the Lord himself, and he did act on their behalf. And that's the point. This is the truth that's at the center of this sermon. If the Lord is in the battle, he can save by many. He can save by just two soldiers. And as we see in our passage, he can save also just by himself alone. He's more than a match for any army. The God of heaven alone, all by himself, could defeat 1,000 earthly armies and 1,000 demonic ones. They would melt before him like plastic toy soldiers placed in an oven. And so Jehoshaphat focuses there. He also focuses on God's compassionate heart. Jehoshaphat points out that this predicament Judah faces is partly due to obedience that God's people had been obedient years before. Years before, God's people were traveling in the promised land, and God had said, "I don't want you to fight these three countries, Moab, Ammon, and also Edom." And God says, I don't want you to fight Edom because Edom is your brother. He's a descendant of Esau. And that's Jacob's brother. And I don't want you to fight Ammon and Moab because they're descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. And so your shirt tail relations to them. I don't want you to fight these brothers and these relatives. I have land set aside for them, and I want you to honor their territory. I want you to honor where their land is. I want you to honor their lives. And so go around their territory. And God's people obeyed. They showed compassion and mercy. But now, they're like, this vast army, it's filled with those same people. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. And they wanted to wipe us off the map in return for a good deed. They're planning a bad deed, a most deadly deed against us. And we don't have the power to face it. So have compassion on us, because our obedience is one of the reasons we're in this mess. Can you relate to that? How sometimes following Christ actually makes your life more difficult, and it, in a sense, brings on the conflict. Living honestly amid a cheating work culture, living gently amid a violent neighborhood, living purely within a lust-worshipping society, these types of behaviors anger the world and causes the world to lash out. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, your pagan neighbors are surprised when you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you, Christians. And God knows this. And he has compassion on you if you're in such a situation. It appears Moab and Ammon and Edom, they just were attacking Judah simply because they were jealous that they were God's chosen people. So Jehoshaphat says, we obeyed, and that's part of the reason. Have compassion, and God does. And how, you just need to know, God is the most compassionate helper for anyone who's hurting, and especially for those Christians who are hurting precisely because they're obeying. So Jehoshaphat focuses on God's compassion. He also focuses on God's promise to save. And this part of Jehoshaphat's prayer reveals his wisdom and his confidence in God and his reverence in God. He knew the promises of God. And those people who know the promises of God are able to bring them in prayer and seek blessings in a beautiful way. And so this is, if anything, this is just a call for us to know our Bibles, to know the promises, because they're great treasures for us. And in verse 8 of our passage, Jehoshaphat reminds God that he had directed his people to build a temple, a sanctuary for his name, a house of prayer many years before. And they obeyed. They did that. You can read all about it in 2 Chronicles 16 and 17, 14 or 13 chapters before. And on the day the temple was dedicated, Solomon proclaimed the promise of God that Jehoshaphat quotes exactly. He quotes this promise exactly in verse 9. So Solomon had prayed to God's people. He had prayed in their hearing. He said, if calamity comes upon us, whether by the sword of judgment or plague or famine, or this is a situation that fits, or a vast army of three nations comes together and threatens your very life, we will at that time respond in this way. We will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Jehoshaphat says, that's what we're doing right now. Our ears are holding on to that promise that Solomon made. Our eyes are focused on you, and we're praying, keep your promise. Hear us, save us. Save us like you saved Israel from the Red Sea when giant Pharaoh came attacking. Save us like you saved David when giant Goliath came attacking. Save us like you saved Daniel when giant lions came attacking. We stand on your promises. Please help us and save us. And God did. And I love how he sends Jehaziel the prophet to give that salvation oracle. Don't be afraid, for the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. And God defeated all those armies the very next day. And again, it's happened in part because Jehoshaphat knew the story and he knew how to stand on God's promises in prayer. We need to learn to do that too. Charles Spurgeon once said that God's promises are the peculiar treasure of believers. All his promises are ours to have and to hold. They constitute our true riches. He's absolutely right about that. And so may we seek to know and stand on and plead God's promises so we can enter into the greater blessing that he has for us. Well, finally, rejoice in the God who fights for you. You know, we see that when the day came for the fight, that God does all the fighting himself. Judah heads into this battle in much the same way that they fought at the Battle of Jericho. They put down their swords on that occasion, and they picked up their trumpets. They picked up their instruments, and they were all about worshiping. And as I mentioned before, the priests are the ones who are at the front of the army. The choir takes the lead, and they're praising God for the splendor of his holiness and repeating over and over and over, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they sang, God set ambushes. As they confess God's greatness, God causes confusion to rise up in the enemy camp. As they adored God's strong hand, the enemy attacks and destroys one another. Not one person in Judah fired a single arrow or slashed with their sword. Not one fell down dead. God did everything. Task of war in this occasion belonged to God, and the task of worship belonged to them, and joy and wonder and delight overtook them all. I mean, that's part of the story too, that after the fight is done, they could just take up all that amazing plunder. You know, some battles God fights completely on his own, and he fights for us. And I once shared this with some Christians, and they said, "Well, I'd wish he'd fight a battle for me like that. He's never fought for me like that. I hear about other Christians. I've never had that." And I want to just say, yes, you have. We all have. That's what the cross is about. He faced the largest sin, the largest enemy, sin and death, and he did it alone without our help. And he did it perfectly. He said, "It's finished. Your sin is paid for. The worst battle is over." And it's my prayer that when you hear that, you'll know that he also does this with some of our earthly battles too. I'm not the prophet Jehaziel, so I can't just say he's doing that. But I can say I'm praying that some of you here this morning will taste this and experience this. You'll hear God saying to your heart right now, "My dear child, I know what you're going through. I've got this. The battle's not yours. It's mine. I just want you to do what they did. Just watch me save and then sing and celebrate who I am. And also collect the plunder." Judah collects this huge stockpile of treasure. 3 days they go collecting it. And I think that's a little picture of heaven. You know, they rename the valley, in fact, the Valley of Blessing. It's a little picture of heaven. Honestly, friends, there are going to be lots of battles in this life and no small amount of brokenness in this life. And as the Bible says, we can count on God in every one of our battles to be there with us as a shield around us. And we can know that some of the battles he will fight completely all by himself for us. But because of what he did at that cross, you're going to ascend one day the mountain of blessing, and you're going to go to the heavenly Jerusalem, the temple city, and you will feast, and you'll fight no more there, and you will enjoy a world of outrageous blessings, and sin and death and the devil will be no more. You've got a great future in store for you. And so blessed are all those who draw near to our God right now, our God who fights for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you fight for us. And that at the cross you said to all of us, this is your biggest battle, and this battle belongs to me. I'm fighting for you. We all have experienced this story on an even far grander scale, because it wasn't a human enemy that was coming against us. It was sin and death. And you saved us. And Lord, I do pray that for those who are facing a very big battle right now, and they're saying, I feel powerless and I feel clueless, may they hear you speak. Whisper to their heart, I've got this battle. This battle belongs to me. And it's in your name we pray.